We're going to continue in Colossians. We've gotten up to we finished through verse 14. So we're going to start at verse 15 today. And I'll start with reading that passage. We're going to go from verse 15 up to the end of verse 18. So Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 18. Speaking of Christ, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Blessed passage of scripture here. There was a pastor that was going through the book of Colossians, and this is what he said. I'm going to read a little portion here of what he shared. He shared about a man named John Blanchard. He was an evangelist, teacher, and apologist. He has estimated that of all the people who have ever lived since the dawn of civilization, there have been about 60 billion people that have walked planet Earth. Of those 60 billion people, only a handful have made any real lasting impression, have actually changed the world. And in that handful of people, there is one who stands head and shoulders above all the others, and his name is Jesus. More attention has been given to him, more devotion has been given to him, more criticism has been given to him, more adoration has been given to him, more opposition has been given to him, to this one person than all of the others combined. Every recorded word that he has said has been more sifted, analyzed, scrutinized, debated. Every word than all the historians and the philosophers and the scientists put together. Yet, he was here 2,000 years ago, and after 2,000 years, there is never 1 minute on this earth that millions are not studying what he said. Think about that. Millions of people, especially this morning, but all through the week, millions and millions of people are looking at these words of this man, Jesus. He never traveled very far from his birthplace, and yet his testimony has gone around and around and around the world. He only had a handful of little followers that followed him there in his ministry, and yet today over 30% of this world's population names his name, the largest such group on earth today. The great historian Kenneth Scott Leiterette said, Jesus has had more effect on the history of mankind than any other of his race who ever existed. The great French emperor of the late 1700s, Napoleon, many of us know, this is what he said of Christ. I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I, Napoleon, have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. Historian H.G. Wells said, I am an historian. I am not a believer, but I must confess, as a historian, that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. What more can we say? What more can we say? These are the words of men speaking of this Jesus that we talk about whenever we come together, that we pray to, that we pray in his name. What more can be said? Well, there's a lot more that could be said. Jesus said if all the things were written, the world couldn't contain the books. And that's what I want to preach this morning. I want to preach this morning the preeminence of Jesus. The title of my message is The Preeminence of Christ. And that's what Colossians is all about. It's kind of the hub right here. We're going to talk about what I believe Paul's main drive and point was that he wanted to get through to these Colossians is that Christ Jesus is supreme over all. Jesus is preeminent. And last time we preached, we talked about Paul's prayer for this church and how it was hinged upon his desire for them to know God. And that's what he said he prayed for, that they would increase in the knowledge of God. In this portion of Scripture, he reveals to us who God is. And what does he do? He does it by showing us who Jesus is. Chapter 2 of this letter, Paul is going to correct some false teaching that they were in danger of. And again, it's all hinged upon their understanding of who Christ is. In our day, we have so many different religions, so many different cults, so many different ways of thinking that all attack who Jesus is. Every single one of them do that. They get Jesus wrong. And this is what was happening in Colossae. They were trying to diminish who Christ was by taking away from him or adding to him. The Muslims call him a prophet. The Jehovah's Witness call him Michael the Archangel. The Catholics worship Mary and the saints, adding to, taking away from who Jesus really is. So it's probably one of the greatest needs in the church is to know who Jesus is, who he really is, because it's continually being attacked. And I believe here Paul wanted these Colossians, and the Holy Spirit wants us to recognize truly who Jesus is. And I don't think there's a passage in the entire Bible that exalts Christ like this one does. I think it's so important for us to grasp these truths. So let's dive right in here. We're going to go through these verses and these statements that he makes. I'm not going through a lot of verses here, but there's a lot of meat here that perhaps nowhere else in the Bible are we see a description of Christ as we do here and who he really is. So first of all, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. And when you take a quarter, got a nickel, a dime, anything on you like that? Nobody carry, you know what? I did have one here. Anyways, you know, there's two sides to a coin. Most coins have, let's say, a nickel. What's a nickel have on the one side? It's got a beaver, right? I think it's a beaver. Beaver, what's on the other side? What's on there, Henry? What's on the other side of the nickel?
Oh, this is a quarter.
Well, what's on the other side? You got
face of a beaver.
The queen, and who is it? What queen is that? Queen Elizabeth. That's the image, right? Remember Jesus one time there with his disciples? He asked them to show him a coin, and he said, whose image is on it? So the question he asked, right, whose image is on it? It was Caesar. So what is this? This scripture here says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. If no one in Jesus' day had ever seen Caesar, and you wanted to show someone what he looked like, well, here's what Caesar looks like. This is an image of Caesar. So you want to see what God looks like? Take a look at Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says the same thing. Who being the brightness of his glory, this is speaking of Christ, he's the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So listen to what it says. He's the express image of God's person. Jesus is God with skin on. I don't know if you ever heard it that way, but that's what Jesus is. Jesus is the very express image of God. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So there it is again. He's speaking in Hebrews 10 of the very image of the things that they sacrificed. It wasn't the very image. So I just want us to understand what this means, that Jesus is the image of God. He is what God looks like. He's what God looks like. John chapter 1 verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. So he makes a statement that we all know. What are you talking about? He's the image of God, the express image of God. Well, because he says no man hath seen him at any time. Well, John tells us the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath declared him. Jesus has declared, has shown forth the Father, has shown forth God by himself. John 14, verse 9, Jesus said unto him, this is Jesus speaking with the disciples, and here's Philip asking him a question. Jesus said unto him, have I not been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Philip was asking, show me the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How did he do that? In the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. You think, why do we need to emphasize this? I don't think anybody in here would deny that Jesus is God. I think we would all agree with that and say amen to that. But it's so, so important. The deity of Christ, Jesus being God, is attacked every single day by every false religion. That is the truth that you and I, and I can guarantee you, if we don't get this ingrained, stamped in our hearts and in our minds, our doctrine solid on this truth, in two generations, the deity of Christ will start to be questioned. We need to realize, and that's why I believe this portion of Scripture is so, so very vital for us to grasp. Philippians 2, 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Equal with God. If Jesus is not God, then to call himself equal with God would be 100% blasphemy. Completely blasphemous. So Jesus is fully God, the Scripture is clear, and if we allow any other idea of Christ, then we are worshiping a false Jesus. When we see Jesus in the Gospels compassionately telling some, in many places, Jesus spoke. Some, in one place he said, come unto me all ye that are weary and heavy laden. We hear the compassion of Christ. What are we witnessing? We're witnessing the compassion of God. That's what we're witnessing. When we see Jesus do the mighty works in the Gospels that he did, we're witnessing the power of God. That's what we're witnessing. This was God in the flesh, being compassionate, showing us his character. We see him in the temple casting out the money changers. We see the passion of God for his house. We see the love of God for his holiness. God is revealed in Jesus. He is declared in Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. That's the first thing we see. Jesus is preeminent because he is God. Number two, verse 15. Still in verse 15. He is the firstborn of every creature. What does that mean, that Jesus is the firstborn of every creature? Well, the firstborn in the Bible got all the privileges. The firstborn in the Bible, if you read, the firstborn son would get all the inheritance, would get all the privileges, would get all the honor. He was favored. He was dedicated to God. Jesus was the firstborn of God. And this passage here is not referring and not implying that Jesus was a creature when it says he's the firstborn of every creature. It's not implying that he's a creature, but because the next verse says that he created all things. So obviously he's not a creature, so this must be speaking of something different. I believe what it's speaking of here, we see a similar wording in Psalm 89, verse 27. It says this, also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. This is speaking of Christ. It's a prophecy concerning Christ. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. It's speaking of Christ as heir of all things, as king, governor, firstborn. One commentator, Barnes, he says this way, this here refers to the simple fact that he sustains the highest rank over the creation. He is the Son of God. He is the heir of all things. All other creatures are also the offspring of God, but he is exalted as the Son of God above all. So sometimes it's good for us. This is one passage here that is taken and twisted by, I believe, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness, and many will take this and say, look, Jesus was a created being. He couldn't have been. He is the firstborn of all creation. And of course, they're taking it and using it in a wrong way. This is where the Bible is so important for us. When we read the Bible, let's take a look at that word firstborn and run it through the scriptures. How does God use it? How do the New Testament writers use it? How do the Old Testament writers use it? We need to understand the truth. So one thing, sometimes as we preach through the scriptures like this, you're going to run into some scripture that's doctrinally heavy. And we like often to read the scriptures for inspiration, just inspiration. I believe doctrine is very inspiring, but sometimes there's truths like this that we pass over and we miss when they're so important for us to understand. It's going to take a little more digging. It takes a little more seeking to understand a word like firstborn. But we need to know Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Number three, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And the Apostle Paul's making an astounding claim here of Jesus that's perhaps made nowhere else in the Bible as clear as this. He says Jesus created all things. Jesus is the creator. He's refuting in one sentence every false religion, every false teaching, whether it be in his day or in our day, that Jesus is any less than the creator God. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What I just read to you says, Jesus created all things. Therefore, Jesus is God. That's pretty clear. Jesus is the creator. John 1:3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Hebrews 1:2, speaking of Christ, he in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. This, I believe, refers back to what I just said about being the firstborn, heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God, by his word, who is the word of God?
Jesus.
God, by his word, Jesus created all things. When God said, let there be light, that was the voice, the word of Jesus speaking, let there be light. When God said, let there be trees, that was Jesus. Let there be trees. Everything. And these Colossians were being deceived. There were false teachers coming in. This is why Paul is writing this letter to them. No question there was some trying to deceive them and helping them, painting a false picture of who Jesus was. And they were worshiping, being tempted to worship angels, being tempted to worship creatures. And Paul wanted them to see this Jesus that I preached unto you is not just another man. He is the creator of the universe. He created all things, from the trees to the wind, from the king way up there on his throne to the homeless in Fredericton. Jesus created every single, it even says principalities and powers. He says thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. That means every different level of angel or even devil. They were all created by him. And what else does it say? For him. Jesus made all things, created all things. They were not only made by him, but they were made for him, for the purpose of giving him glory. And we know this is true. And because we know that, we should realize, and this is the point here, that only he should be worshipped. Only Jesus deserves worship. Everything else was created. And everything else was created for the purpose of worshiping him. It's to give him glory, to give him honor. Every single thing was for him. every single thing, even the mosquito and the rat, was created by Jesus for him. So whenever we look at anything on this globe, whatever it is, somehow and for some reason, that was created for him. Now we know that sin came into the world and the earth received a curse. We know that. But still, all these things we don't like, things we do like, beautiful things, not so beautiful things, were created by him and for him, for his glory, for his honor, for his purposes, to accomplish his will, to accomplish his ultimate purpose and plan for humanity. All things created by him and for him. Every single person in this room, Seth, John, Bertha, all of you, all of us, created by Jesus, for Jesus. That's what this scripture is teaching us. All things means all things. He wants us to know that everything we see, and even the things that we don't see, even what's going on in the spiritual realm, by Jesus, for Jesus. All of it. This is the Jesus that we need to lift up in the scriptures. Hebrews 1:8 says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." You see this emphasis here again. This is the Father speaking to the Son, and he calls him God. And then he says, Lord. And he says, you have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. God's hands are Jesus' hands. He is the creator. He is the one that has made all things. Whenever God spoke, it was the voice of Jesus. And we need to remember this, that Jesus is supreme over all creation. Whenever there's a temptation for us, and the greatest temptation for humanity has been all through history to set up idols to worship on the outside, wood, stone, all those things. And then when those things started to become not so popular anymore, people set them up in their hearts. They set up idols to worship, to praise and honor and exalt something that God has created in our hearts. Covetousness, all those things that come from that desire that God has placed in us. And this passage here helps us to see Jesus alone is worthy of our heart, worthy of our worship. He created everything for that purpose, for him, for his glory, for his honor. Number 4, Jesus is before all things. Verse 17, and he is before all things. Micah 5 verse 2 testifies this, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, thou being little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel," this prophecy concerning Jesus, "whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." There's so many passages like this in the Bible that speak of Jesus being eternal, that speak of Christ from eternity past and give him that title. It's amazing to me how any false doctrine or false cult can miss these passages. I know they're just blinded by the devil. But Jesus has always been. Jesus is eternal. If you see that this buildup that Paul is doing here, he's laying all these things out and he's covering every single opportunity there would be to make Jesus a little bit less. He's saying, you think that created things are great? Well, Jesus made them. You think that angels are wonderful? Well, Jesus created them too. And you think that adding things to the gospel is what you should do, or we need more, a little bit more than just Jesus. Well, how about he is before all things? Just Jesus is eternal. He just wanted them to see it, and God wants us to exalt Jesus higher and higher than any other being, than any other thing, than anything at all. Jesus is eternal. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Why did he say that? We know where that comes from. Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. Abraham was there at the burning bush, and God said, "I am." That's who I am. And he's referring back to that, and he's speaking of Christ and how Christ claims that for himself. Before Abraham was, I am. He is before all things. And the amazing thing is, he's before all things, and yet he is right here in our midst. Jesus Christ, dwelling in us, promised to be with us all the time. The eternal Jesus. This is who he is. Before anything else, Jesus is the I Am. Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Get any clearer than that? Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. That's Jesus. I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. Only one God. Muslims say we worship more than one. There is only one. Before all things is pretty simple. Jesus is before all things. Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is supreme. Number five, and by him all things consist. What does that mean? By him all things consist. It means everything is held together by Jesus. He's the one that keeps the whole universe from falling apart. He's the one that got the moon spinning around the earth. He is the one that got the earth and the moon together going around the sun at exactly the right distance, exactly the right temperature, exactly the right angle. He is the one that causes it all to stay together. One little area of the universe being off kilter would throw the whole thing into chaos. Jesus, it says, by him all these things consist. All the atoms that are floating around or that are in our bodies, he's holding it together. You know, sometimes we feel like as Christians or as humans that we got everything together, that we're holding it together. We're trying to keep our homes together. We're trying to keep our lives together. Well, this passage is very encouraging. Jesus is the one that holds it together. Don't bother trying so hard to keep it all together. Just trust Jesus to keep. He's already got it all together. Trust in him. Walk his ways. Do what he says. Like the way John Wesley says, he is the cement as well as support of the universe. And is he any less than the supreme God? All these things, Jesus, by him, all things consist. He is infinitely powerful, infinitely wise. Jesus is preeminent. Verse 18, number 6. He is the head of the body, the church. What gets the most attention in our bodies? It's our heads, right? Our heads get the most attention. The head does, and everything comes in to the head, to the brain, is processed by the brain, and the brain tells the rest of the body what to do. You have a thought to move your arm, that comes from the head. The thought to go walk to the back of the room, that comes from the head. It comes from the brain. The brain, the head, whether you want to smell, whether you want to do anything, look at something. It's the head that controls it. The head is preeminent in the body. The head is supreme in the entire body, makes all the decisions. And without the head, how good would the body be? Not very good. It would be useless. It would be, even if it had still flowing blood and a pumping heart, it would have no direction. It would have no decisions made. It would just lie there. God wants us to know that Jesus Christ is also the head of the church. What does that mean? It's exactly what I just said. He's the brains. He's the decision maker. He's the one that leads. He's the one that tells every body part what they should be doing. He's the one that directs. He's the one that gives wisdom. He's the one that we look to. He wants them to know, and God wants us to know, that we ultimately don't make some decisions. These ideas that so many churches, even as many of them false religions, but even some that aren't, where they exalt these men as, they wouldn't say heads of the church, but they act as though they're heads of the church. They make decisions that Jesus didn't make. They make decisions that override what Jesus has said, and they act like they're the head. They usurp the true head's authority. So many churches and so many false religions do that, but Jesus is the head. We need to let him direct the church. We need to let him guide the church. There is no head of the church but Jesus. We need to be reminded of that all the time and let him teach us, guide us, show us in the word how we should live, how we should act. Jesus is preeminent because he's the head of the church. The beginning and firstborn from the dead. Verse 18, second half. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? We already discussed a little bit of that. He is before all things, but he's the beginning. What comes before the beginning? Nothing comes before the beginning. He is the beginning. And what does it say in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Jesus created the heaven and the earth. Jesus is the beginning. God is the beginning. Put them together, you have Jesus as God. He's the firstborn from the dead, the first to be raised to die no more. That's what that means. He's the first to be raised unto eternal life. Jesus was. There was others that were raised from the dead before Jesus was, but he was the firstborn from the dead unto eternal life. That's what Jesus was. He's the one that initiated eternal life. Another place it says that he was the first fruits of the resurrection. It's a foretaste for all believers that would come after, that this would be their hope. Eternal life. Jesus was the one that started it. Jesus was the one that the first one to die and raise again, be seated at the right hand of the Father unto eternal life. He had to be the first to give hope to all that would follow. The first to rise from the dead and receive eternal life. And then he sums up this portion here. Why? Why this here, the firstborn from the dead? The beginning, the firstborn from the dead, but all things before it. I believe he's summing up here that in all things he might have the preeminence. That in all things Jesus might be supreme. That's the whole drive here. That's the whole drive. And I believe if you take a passage from this whole entire letter, this is kind of the hub of this letter. Paul wanted the Colossians to know Jesus is supreme. Jesus is first. He is preeminent over all. And he touches on all these things, and he's going to expound now what that looks like, and he's going to get into some specifics in chapter 2, and he's going to talk more about his preeminence here later in this chapter even. But he wanted them to grasp Jesus in all things should have the preeminence. And it made me question and ask myself this question. I'm going to ask you that question. Do you live like that's true? Do you and I live like Jesus is supreme? Do you and I live with the reality that Jesus created us? That he is our creator, that he made us, and not just that he made us, but that he made us for him. Do we live like that? Are we conscious of that? Do we realize that, yes, he created all things, and he is God in the flesh. He is eternal. He is all the things that I just said, he's the head of the church. Do we acknowledge that? Do we live in submission to this preeminent, perfect Jesus? That's the point he wants them to see. That's the point that God wants us to realize. Are you and I acknowledging by our life, our actions, our words, our day-to-day that Jesus is number one in my life? When I get up in the morning, when I go about my day, is Jesus supreme in the decisions that I make and how I spend my time and where my thoughts go? Am I taking them captive to the obedience of Christ? He is the head of the body. He is the supreme one. He is the preeminent one. He is the infinite one. Everything else, when you think about it, everything else seems very petty and small if we consider Jesus as he's displayed here in this portion of Scripture. It's the first and the last, the Bible says. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He keeps us. He holds all things together. Do we live like that's a reality, or are we just trying to keep everything going? You know, trying our best to make everything happen like we feel like it should, and not submit to his holding power, his strength, and his who he is. I've really only had one desire this morning as I go through this portion of Scripture, and that's just to exalt Jesus, just to lift up Jesus. And if you go through the Scriptures, you'll see it over and over again. That's the drive that God wanted us to see Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. The head of the body, the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you that Jesus is supreme, that he is preeminent over all creatures, all things, that it is through him that we have life, that we have hope, that we have eternal life, resurrection to look forward to. We thank you that he is the head of the body, the church, that we can submit to such a perfect creator, savior. Lord, we acknowledge this morning that we have failed to acknowledge Jesus as he is. We have failed to allow him to be preeminent in our lives. But Lord, we want to. We want to walk day by day as Jesus is the head of our lives, that Jesus would lead us, that he would be our all in all. I pray that you would work that into our hearts. I pray that you would help us to make decisions in our lives, not with our own understanding, but trusting and acknowledging you, allowing you to lead and guide us. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of this passage. I pray the truth of it would sink into our hearts. I pray that you would infuse our minds, that we would understand doctrine, and that it would allow us to be changed in our minds and moved in our hearts. We just thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you all.